Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here this morning on this beautiful spring day. Almost. Well, you can dream. You can dream. No problem with that. Yes, of course. Well, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to continue our study here, but we will spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians this morning, but mostly we're going to spend our time in Romans. So, per my usual technique, we're going to study 1 Corinthians, but we're going to do it in Romans. So, I need a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to read the last verse of 1 Corinthians 2, and then the first verse, first and second verse of chapter 3, and then we're going to read Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. So I need two volunteers, one to read the 1 Corinthians passages and one to read Romans 7, 14 through 25. So 1 Corinthians? Okay, Dorothy, 1 Corinthians 2, 16 through chapter 3, verse 2, and Romans? Okay, Jim. All right, let's give attention, please, to the reading of God's Word.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but this sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And one more.
So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
All right, very good. Thank you. Let's pray, and then we'll study. Father, it is such a privilege and an honor to hold the Word of God in our hands. Lord, this is the truth. This is the truth about who we are, about how we're constructed, and it is a truth that we desperately need to understand. May you, by your Spirit, do the teaching. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me. Don't let me get in the way of these truths, but help them to be crystal clear to each one who is here this morning. May you bless this time. We commit it to you, giving you great thanksgiving in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what we're going to talk about this morning is something that is so, in one sense, simple, and yet on the other hand is so profoundly deep that we can't possibly understand it. I look at what Paul says here, and I am totally amazed at the depth that is here and the insight that is here. And he is going to, in these two passages, he is going to explain what happens to you every day and what happens to me every day and why it is that way. One of the things that we're going to be looking at here, of course, as we look at this passage, remember that we're talking about Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And as we see in chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but I address you as worldly. So there are two classes, two classifications, if I could use that, of believers, and all of these classifications are of believers. As a believer, you can either be spiritual, as using the term that Paul uses here, or you can be worldly. When we look at the church at Corinth, which one of the two were they? They were worldly, and that's what he says here. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. And then he defines what worldly means. What's that next? What are those next words there? Mere infants in Christ. They were saved. Their salvation is not an issue here, but they had never grown up. When you are saved, you are born again, and so spiritually, God has given us this incredible example of physical birth. When you are born physically, you are basically helpless, right? You are totally dependent on your mother and your father and others to take care of you. They feed you and so forth. And as an infant, we expect that. That is normal. But if you're 20 years old and you're still behaving that way, that's not normal. And that's what he's defining here as you are spiritual infants, your babies. Now, that's what was happening at the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had not grown. And frankly, this must have been a real heartbreak to Paul, because he was their pastor. He was their founding pastor. He pastored the church at Corinth for 18 months. And when he looks back on it, we'll see as we look in this text, when he looks back on it, he says, you know, I was struggling. I had to feed you milk when I was here. 18 months when I pastored this church, I had to feed you milk. And he says, the grievous thing is, it's still that way. I can't feed you solid food because your digestive system won't accept it. That's basically what he is saying here.
Was he in Rome when he wrote this letter?
I think he was in prison. It might have been in Rome, yes. And if you go on and look at chapter 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk. And he's talking about that 18 months when he was there as pastor. He said, I gave you milk. Not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still what? Not ready for it. They hadn't grown in the 18 months that he was there. Must have been grievous to him. But then at the same time, he's been gone for a long time, and he's writing this letter back to him, and he says, not only did I not feed you milk because you weren't ready for it, you're still not ready for it. You still have not grown up. Now, I want you to keep that as a background, and keep that, please remember that as a solid, fundamental part of the whole letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church, and this church at Corinth is the only church Of all the churches that Paul wrote to, Galatia, Philippi, Ephesus, all of those churches, many of them he held up and said, from you has sounded out. I mean, you are testimonies to everyone. He didn't say that to this church at Corinth. He said, you are nothing but immature babies. So keep that in mind as the background here, because what he is going to teach to the church at Corinth is something that we all need to understand about our own lives. I am sure, absolutely positive, on the basis of the Word of God, that there is not a person here this morning, including myself, who will not see yourself somewhere in this. In this study that is here, you will see yourself either as spiritual or as worldly or somewhere on that continuum between the two, or perhaps not even saved at all. There are those possibilities. So let's see if we can start looking at some of these questions. And we're going to see something about ourselves as we go along. What does Paul declare about the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1? And we just talked about that. What does he say about them? He says he is unable to address them as spiritual, as those who are growing in Christ, but as worldly. They are mere infants in Christ. And we could look at these other references. We'll not take time to do that right now. Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3, James 1:22 through 25, and 2 Peter 1:2 through 9. All talk about not growing in Christ, being infants, requiring milk. Just like a baby who has not yet developed a digestive system to handle solid food, so a Christian can be that way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but there, as a Christian, you have a spiritual digestive system, and you are able to take in certain kinds of things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, what's the first one? Doctrine. And there are so many Christians that say, whoa, I don't want to talk about doctrine. That's too heavy. It's not for me. I'm just not interested. Well, I'll tell you what. That's the first thing that God lists. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. It's for teaching. If you are not hungry for teaching of the Word of God, then you are still a spiritual infant. And the only way you can start, I remember watching our kids and our grandkids, and sometimes you know when they're coming off the milk and they're basically getting the solid food, you try some carrots or you try some, and sometimes it goes in as it comes right back out. They're not ready for it yet, and the taste of it is not right. Spiritually, that's the same way. There are some things each one of us has progressed or should have been progressing in our spiritual walk, and we develop a taste. And sometimes when you develop a taste for one thing, it leads to another one, and it grows. And so you become more adept to the incredible depth and flavors that are contained in the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, I want to teach you some of the deeper things. I want to teach you some of the things about God and about the Word of God, but I can't do it because you are still back at the infant stage and all you can digest is milk. And that would be okay if they'd only been saved for 3 months. But that's not the case. Everybody understand what's going on here? Okay, so let's see if we can answer. Bob?
Do you have a feel for why?
Yes.
First of all, Paul, I would assume, very dynamic speaker, and I'd love to hear him speak.
Yep.
Someday, maybe he will. But didn't you say one time that Corinth was like the Las Vegas of our time?
Yes.
And so these people have a long way to come back.
Yep.
But in 18 months, they should have.
They should have.
You get a feel for why they have lagged so long.
Yep. we're going to talk. I'm not going to try to answer that for you. I'm going to let the Scripture answer it. But as we go through these next few questions, he's going to tell us, particularly in Romans chapter 7, he's going to tell us exactly why that's the case. And the lesson there is very sobering for each one of us. It's a wake-up call for each one of us. Bob's question is very accurate. Well, let's take a look at this next question. So the reason I included the 1 Corinthians 2, if you look at the top of your sheet there, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the very last part, we talked about this in detail last week, where Paul says we have the mind of Christ. When the Holy Spirit, when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us and dwells in us. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, we now have the mind of Christ, which is a phenomenal truth. And we talked about that last week in quite a bit of detail. So if he says there's still spiritual infants, how can that be? Because we have the mind of Christ. So isn't that a valid question? I mean, if we have the mind of Christ, if we have God himself indwelling us, which is exactly what we have, if we have God himself indwelling us, how can it be that we're not growing? Is that not a good question? And I think it's part of what Bob is asking there. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Would somebody read 2 Corinthians 5:17?
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Yep. So if we are this new creature, if we have been born again, just like we have been born physically, we are born spiritually when we trust in Christ. If that is true, then how can this be? And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. And in verses 14 through 25, Paul really expounds on himself as an example of the truth for each one of us. And I want you to listen very carefully as we follow what Paul says. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't wish. But if I am doing the very thing I don't wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then, now listen to this, what he's saying here in verse 21 through the end of this chapter. This is very important. I find that, I won't say most Christians, but a lot of Christians have no understanding of the truth that's in here. Now listen to this. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. How many of you can say that? I love the law of God. I love it. That's what he says. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. I want you to, if you're prone to doing that, underline that, waging war. We're going to come back and talk about that. Waging war. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. I saw many, many years ago, I saw a little saying that kind of encapsulates the truth that he has here. This is not scripture, but it might help you to remember the scripture. And the saying is this: two natures within me wait, the one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And folks, there's a lot of truth in that. Two natures within me wait. That only happens to a believer. An unbeliever does not have two natures. An unbeliever only has one. Two natures within me wait. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. For the church at Corinth, which one had they been feeding? The wrong one. The wrong one. Do you understand? It is. It is. Certainly, you can't get into this pickle that they're in without quenching the Spirit. That is exactly true. And they were not only quenching the Spirit in one area, it appears that they were quenching the Spirit in almost every area. And that's why Paul, in essence, in the letter to the church at Corinth, he really unloads on them. But there's something that's very important here, and it's good that Ken brought this up right now. So the next question on your sheet is, what doctrinally is so important with the first word of chapter 3, verse 1? What is the first word of chapter 3, verse 1? What is it?
Brethren.
What does that word say? What is Paul saying when he says that?
They're saved.
They're saved. And here's the important point. What Paul is saying is, by using that word, he is saying, I am standing with you. I am not standing over you. Understand that? Paul is not coming to the church at Corinth and saying, I am your judge. He is coming to them and saying, I am your brother. Big difference. Who is their judge? Christ is their judge. I mean, Paul is not coming to them and saying, I am your judge. He is coming to them and saying, you're brothers. And there's almost a sense, when Paul uses that word in the context here for the church at Corinth, there's almost a sense in which you can see him down on his knees. He's down on his knees saying, brothers, brothers. You and I are brothers in Christ. I know you're truly saved. I know you've trusted Christ. Because as you look at that passage, look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes. And what are those next two words?
In Christ.
In Christ. See? This isn't a matter of salvation, folks. And sometimes that makes it really difficult. This is not a matter of salvation. These Christians were mere infants, and they have been that way for now years. They're not growing. And Paul's just down on his knees, and he's like, brothers, listen to me. Two natures within me wait, the one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Chapter 3, verse 15. chapter 3, verse 15. As we go through chapter 3 in the next weeks, we're going to see Paul unfold a lot of doctrinal truth. But starting at verse 11, he talks about the judgment seat. He says, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Notice that it's the quality that's going to be tested, not the quantity. "If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." There are groups, churches, that have totally misunderstood salvation, totally missed the truth of our salvation and what it is and how we got it and how we keep it, and have basically concluded that if you do certain things, you can't be saved, you lose your salvation. I just have to tell you again, I've told this group over and over, I tell it every time we come close to this, that is absolutely not true. You cannot lose your salvation because you didn't get it to start with. It was given to you. And God has said, "I will, he that hath begun a good work will complete it." He will complete it. Whether you are an infant or not, he will complete it because it's his work. And so Paul emphasizes that to the church at Corinth. I have a suspicion that if you could just sort of transport yourself in the time machine back to the church at Corinth, and you're sitting there and this letter is being read, and you're kind of like, "Oh man, that's me." And the more you hear of what he says and the more you hear of it, it's just like it just keeps driving you down further and further. You understand? He just keeps... And at some point in time, I have a feeling that you probably say, "Well, then I must not be saved." And I think that's why Paul emphasizes this over and over. He starts right out in chapter 3, verse 1. "Brethren, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I don't want you to hear anything that I'm saying here this morning as some sort of a, I'm superior to you because I'm the teacher, baloney. I am with you. In fact, I am more concerned about this perhaps because as a teacher, I'm going to be held to a higher standard. And every time I touch that, I draw back. So what doctrinally is so important about this first word? When he talks to them, he doesn't talk down to them. He talks horizontally to them. He says, "Come over here. Let me put my arm around you and let me encourage you. Don't stay where you're at. Grow up. I'm not there yet, but I'm moving. And I want you to be moving too. Where you're staying is just not good." Now you can look at some of these other passages, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 John 2:28. Those are going to reinforce what Paul says here. How does Paul describe himself? That is, his sinful nature. I want you to turn to Romans, and we're going to spend some time here in Romans chapter 7. This is titled in some of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, maybe "The Conflicts of the Two Natures" or whatever. We're going to talk about this. If I were to ask you before we started our class, if I were to ask you, if we as believers are in a war, how many of you would say we are in a war? Okay. How many of you would say we're in two wars? Okay, Paul's going to describe this as two wars. We know the one war is described in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. We know about that war, and that's where the armor of the believer is talked about. We know that that war that we are in is against Satan and the world system. What is usually ignored is this war. And Paul is very specific about using that term. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. He is talking about another war. We have a war going on two fronts. We have a lot of talk in our government today, you know, about, well, we can only fight so many battles at one time. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. We actually have three wars going on. We have a war with Satan and his co-host called demons. They are against us and they want nothing more than to destroy us. We are at war with the world system. The world system is the thinking process of this world, the rationale of this world, the rationale that says it's okay to kill unborn babies, that kind of rationale. And then this third war, the one that Paul is talking about here, is we're at war with ourselves. Now let's make sure that we understand this one, because I, for one, lose this battle, I think, more than any other. This one is really tough. Not to say that the others aren't. How does Paul describe himself? That is his sinful nature. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. In verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. What did Paul just say there? In himself, and he uses the term in this passage, the old nature. In other passages, he will often talk about the old man. And that's the same. It's the same. That's a different translation for the same concept. It's the old man. There's a Bill Archer, who is the old man, and there's a Bill Archer who is the new man. And these two are at war with one another. Romans 7:18. Turn to Galatians 5, and somebody read verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17.
Already highlighted.
Okay. Okay.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Let me keep reading.
Sure.
Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yep. Yep. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. He says that these two are struggling against one another. They have enmity against one another. Depending on your translation, he uses different words to put it in there. It's talking about this same thing. It's the fight. It's the war. There is a war going on inside us. He clearly sees his sinful nature as wanting to do good, but impotent to carry it out. There is a sense that in the old sinful nature, there is a component that knows what to do, that knows what is good, but it is totally incapable of doing it. Just totally incapable, not possible. In the Old Testament, it says, all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They're, without me, you can do nothing. The old nature is not capable. It does not have the facilities. It does not have the design. It does not have the power. It does not have the capability of doing anything that is good and proper, according to Scripture. And that's what Paul says is still there. I'm going to give you a little object lesson here. I ran this by Linda yesterday because she's my object lesson guru. And she said it was okay. So so here's my object lesson. I want you to picture a car, and you are the driver in the car. Okay, so I'm the driver in the car. I own this car. I bought this car. There is, in the passenger seat, my old nature. This guy. And I'm driving along from birth, and this old nature has been telling me everything to do. Turn here, turn there. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, over here, something you want. Do this. This old nature has been telling me what to do ever since I was born. And then I get saved. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and the first thing he does is take that old nature and put him in the back seat. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He's in the back seat. The problem is, he still talks. The Holy Spirit is beside me. The old nature is behind me, just talking up a storm.
He's still in the car.
He's still in the car.
Backseat driver.
And here's this thing about two natures in me wait. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. If I allow the Holy Spirit to tell me, turn here, turn there, go this way, walk this way, I'm golden. I am going to be growing in grace. If I turn and listen to Him, ooh, look at that. You would love that. You know how much you used to love that? You remember how you fouled up there? You are guilty. If I listen to Him and don't listen to Him, what happens? I stall. Absolutely stall. I just carry this example just one notch further. This war between my old nature and the new nature goes on. Outside is Satan and his enemies and the whole world system, and they're all saying, over here, do this, do this, do this. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, do this. This battle just keeps going on and on and on. And one of the questions you have to ask is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to end? And the answer is what?
No.
Yes, it is going to end. It is going to end. It is going to end one of two ways. One of two ways. Either the car is going to crash, and the Holy Spirit is going to take me out, and I'm going to go home with Him, and I'm going to leave the old nature in the dead car. Or, in a twinkling of an eye, the Holy Spirit is going to take me out and the car is going to be empty. So it's going to end, folks. It's going to end. And in the end, you and I are going to be with the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, and there's going to be no more battle. We are going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No more sin, no more tears, no more struggle. We are free of this body.
Amen.
Yes.
But you can temporarily silence the voice in the back seat.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
It doesn't have to be a constant voice all the time. You can choose to give way to the Holy Spirit because you are spiritually growing through reading the Word, prayer, mentoring,
yep.
discipleship. All of those things are going to temporarily silence or quiet the voice
yep.
that's screaming at you from the back seat.
Yes, indeed.
The problem is, as believers in the driver's seat, oftentimes it is very time-consuming and hard and difficult and emotionally wrenching to do all of those spiritual disciplines that we're supposed to do
yep.
to silence the voice in the back seat.
Yep. And the voice in the back seat is relentless, and it is only the power of the Word of God that is able to control that. Paul, if you listen to Paul's words here as he comes down through this, he talks about that whole thing, and he says in verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This struggle continues, and exactly we are able to silence that voice for some period of time. But I can.
30 seconds.
It varies. It varies from moment to moment, but I think 30 seconds is about right. Does the car have a trunk? I don't know. Maybe we.
That voice sometimes when you're discouraged, when you're tired, when you're confused.
Yep.
You're more vulnerable.
Yep. Absolutely.
You're not being, like she was saying, intentional.
Yep. Yep. And one of the surest ways to lose this battle is to not understand that you have it. Yes.
One of the verses that you put down earlier in 1 John 2:8 says, and now little children abide in him, and when he shall appear, he shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That should be a deterrent in the choices between the two, that we don't want to be ashamed.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul talks about that in several passages, and John talks about it, Peter talks about it in his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. He talks about not being ashamed before him at his coming. And that, indeed, just as was stated, should be a deterrent for us. So, in fact, beyond not being able to do good, the sinful nature only does what? I mean, if you look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 7, in verse 23 he says, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So he says, I do it. I want to do what's right, but I don't do what's right. And if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, without me you can do nothing. I would never be able to do what is right. So in my mind, I myself in my mind, with the mind of Christ, this is a struggle with the old nature. And if you look at Romans 7:25b, he really describes this battle. He describes the two combatants, and I think that's the next question that I have here. How are the two combatants in this war described? And if you look at verse 25, 7:25, the last part, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the two. The one who has the mind of Christ and is growing in that grace, is feeding on that grace, is a according to Romans 3:1, is a spiritual man versus one who is feeding on the fleshly things, feeding the old nature. And because of that, he is worldly. And whoever wins this battle, that determines what Scripture says is your walk. That determines what you do. You can choose to follow the instructions from the guy in the back seat, or you can choose to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit. If you choose the Holy Spirit, you will grow in grace. If you refuse to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit, you will stall. You will stall. And I look back on my life and I can see disgusting times when I listened to the guy in the back seat. Mm-hmm. I've said this before, and I think this is a good time to say it again. And I don't say this in the sense of some kind of a death wish or anything else, but in one sense, and I hope you understand this, in one sense I'm looking for the time when that old Bill Archer's dead. Amen. Done. And I hear from him no more. I've been struggling with him for 40 years. I'm tired. I hate him. His thinking is corrupt. His reasoning is corrupt. And I know that because I have the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is teaching me what's true. And I compare what's true with what I think is true, and I'm appalled. Jeff.
You said a word earlier about these things we face. He is relentless in his pursuit of us.
Yeah.
And I think what you're trying to say is it wears us down. And we do have to rely on Christ more and more.
Yep.
But we just get wore down because he's ever present. And he's not going to stop until you're dead.
Yep.
Period.
Yep.
So he wants to negate your witness. He wants to put you on the shelf where Christ can't use you.
Yep. He will do anything to stop you from coming to Christ. But once you come to Christ, he will do anything to stop you from serving him. And unfortunately, we have the guy in the back seat who has a natural bent in that direction. Well, how does a Christian become spiritual? Romans 8, 1 through 14 talks about that whole thing. Verse 14 says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then that is where you line up with Christ, and you listen to the Holy Spirit. You do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You walk in Him. And the reason why all of this is so important in our study here of the epistle to the Church of Corinth is the Church of Corinth is a living example in the Scriptures of those who have never yielded to the Holy Spirit. Were they saved? Yes. Had they grown in grace? No. They just stalled. And folks, I got to tell you, I see believers all the time who are stalled. They haven't progressed in the last 10 years. They're still asking the same kinds of questions that they asked 10 years ago. And you think, wait a minute. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to know how to stop from being a stalled, carnal, worldly Christian? Fill yourself up with this. fill yourself up with this. I was thinking the other day, as I was preparing this lesson, and we'll close with this. I was thinking, as I come toward the end of my days, certainly closer than I've ever been, what would I do differently if I had it to do over again and knew what I knew now? You know what I'd do? I would go back to those days when my mind was young and supple and eager, and I would memorize more scripture. I would memorize more scripture. Just like Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him, what did he do? It is written. It is written. And folks, when those temptations come, you can't say, wait a minute, wait, I'll go look that up. It needs to be right there. Fill yourself up with the Word of God and you won't stall like the Corinthians did. Now, as we go on through the letter to the first letter to the church at Corinth, we're going to see how this worldliness and this locked-in infantism, how that demonstrated itself in the church at Corinth. It affected their marriage. It affected their worship services. It affected every aspect of their life. Every aspect. All because they refused to grow in grace. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for this time together. I just pray, Lord, that the word has been clear. I pray that I've not clouded it in any way. But I just ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would open these truths and drive them deep in us. And if there's anyone here who feels themselves stalled in some area, I pray with all my heart for strength for them. I pray for spiritual strength. I pray for stamina. I pray for the Word of God to be powerful in their heart. And I pray for those things that the Spirit is convicting of to be put aside and to shut off the carnal nature. Lord, thank you for this time together. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together and study the Word together. We pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Thank you.
I'm puzzled as why Paul